Take your Bibles and we're going to turn to Ephesians 6 once again as we continue on with the battle of the ages and focusing particularly on verse 15 this morning, but we will read from verse 10, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We have already looked at the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, and this morning we move to verse 15, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is the third piece of armour that Paul mentions here in this passage. We know that shoes are very important, whether we wear something comfortable for our regular activities or specialized shoes for performing well in certain activities, athletics and 10-pin bowling, and you don't want to get those shoes mixed up. One set is very slippery and the other set is designed to grip the ground. What you wear on your feet when you're snorkeling, you wouldn't want to wear on your feet in a 100-meter dash. Those flippers would be quite cumbersome. Our footwear is so important, it makes a considerable difference. And as it was, as it is for us, so it was for the warriors of old. And we just think of Paul in that prison cell, kind of looking at the armoury that the soldier had on, probably laying next to him. He was probably chained to him. And his eyes looked to the soldier's feet, a vital piece of equipment for the first century Roman soldier. The first century Roman soldier was often involved in close range combat, and he certainly needed to be sure footed, since losing his balance due to any kind of inadequate footwear would certainly bring him undone in the battle that he put on the ground. So to fight well, he needed to move quickly. He needed to move decisively and therefore required solid footing. Historians tell us that the Roman soldier wore shoes that were leather half boots or sandals tied with straps at the ankles and shins. The soles were thick leather, quite thick, 15 mil thick leather, having hollow-headed hobnails under them that greatly improved the warrior's balance. And the pieces of leather actually stuck together on the sole with those hobnails, which went through the sole and then out the bottom, were bent over, which acted as like a cleat. They provided the fighters a firm connection to the ground and enhanced stability wherever they turned. And without that foot gear, a soldier really wasn't ready for combat. He really would not be able to withstand the attack of the opponent. The shoe was called caligae, and as you see the picture of a shoe, I'm sure you can probably picture in your mind that Roman sandal. It's difficult to see how such a flimsy-looking piece of footwear could have been so beneficial to the Roman soldier. It certainly did not offer much in the way of protection and doesn't really give the impression of being very sturdy when going into rough terrain, but as with all things Roman, the design of the caligae was meant to be functional in many ways. The openness of it enabled the soldier to wear them to work, to march in them, to stand in them for long periods without discomfort. The leather strips, they were made so that they did not rub against certain parts of the feet and therefore did not cause any sores. So when a soldier had been on the march for 25 miles, and that was certainly commonplace for the soldiers to march that far, he'd have aching feet. I don't think they had really any orthotic supports in them. But he would have no blisters because of their design. So this verse is for us to now picture what is Paul speaking about here when he says, going from the breastplate of righteousness down now to your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And the verse is often interpreted to mean the believer is to be prepared to go out and to preach the gospel. And often Romans 10:15 is cited as a support passage, which says, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." That, to me, doesn't really seem to fit the context of the armoury of Ephesians 6. And I believe that really this verse is referring to having the message of peace in our hearts rather than preaching the message of peace. It's a defence. I think this is more in keeping with the context of the armoury theme of these verses. See, in spiritual warfare, Satan is out to destroy the peace in our hearts. He causes us to doubt and to fret so that we end up in turmoil of soul. We can end up being like frozen in fear. I'm sure we've heard of those accounts where people become so frightened they can't move. And that's how the enemy would have us to be in a spiritual walk, just frozen with fear and anxiety about what's happening in the world and what's going to happen next, and unable to be about what God has for us to be doing. I heard of a man who gave account of his wife sitting in the car in the dark, and husband had left to go and do something, and he'd left the headlights on. And a stranger walking past, a man saw the headlights on, didn't know the wife was still in the car, opened the door to turn the headlights off, and got quite surprised when he realised that the wife was still in the car. And the husband, upon hearing this, said, "Yeah, why didn't you just jump out and run?" She said, "I couldn't. It's frozen. I couldn't move. I was just so frightened with this fear, debilitating," which is exactly how the enemy would have us to be. Focusing on the storm, thinking, what am I to do? All these circumstances around me. So the part of the armour that this, I believe, is referring to is to give us a settled walk that is peaceful, even in the midst of a ferocious battle. So the good news of the gospel of Christ gives peace. The preparation of spirit, that preparedness which comes from the possession of a gospel that brings a calm over the heart and brings a man into peace with God, is what the Apostle Paul thinks is like those hobnailed caleges the Roman soldiers wore, by which they could stand firm whatever came against them, whatever they were faced with. See, the gospel brings peace. And Ephesians 2:14 declares that Christ is our peace. That's how the verse begins. "For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us," which is referring to that veil we're looking at the Lord's table this morning. It's been broken down. We've been reconciled. And now he is our peace. And many other scriptures speak of peace. We think of John 14:27, the words of our Lord Jesus when he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now the Lord knew the kind of turmoil that would ensue after his time on earth for the next 2,000 plus years. Knowing all that would become his people, he could just say, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He also said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken unto you." Why? that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. I'm not denying that. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So we see that Christ is peace itself, and when we possess him, we have true peace. For the turmoil of soul disappears. They don't coexist. One dispels the other. It's quite striking. The gospel is the only thing that is able to bring peace, and it does so in the midst of this fighting picture. This is a battle chapter. We're talking about armory and swords. And yet here we have the theme of peace. There are two kinds of peace spoken of in the New Testament. There's peace with God and the peace of God. Those prepositions giving the context quite different meanings. Romans 5:1 refers to peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How does it happen? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this kind of peace comes when we turn from our sin and receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. He who is our peace dwells within, and we have the peace of God. And at that moment of decision, we have become the child of God. But as many as received him, John 1:12 assures us, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It's the only way to become a child of God, through believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that moment in time, we have the peace. We have peace with God. Because Christ has paid the penalty for our sin, that moment we receive him, we are now at peace with him. 2 Corinthians 5:18 tells us that God has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. We who were once his enemies, we who were once the children of the devil, have been reconciled to God by Jesus Christ and now are at peace with him. Peace with God is also referred to in Acts chapter 10 and verse 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. The gospel of peace, where man can come and be reconciled to God and be at peace with God. Christ has secured our peace with God, inasmuch as this peace is obtainable by receiving him as Lord and Savior. It's a permanent and settled relationship of peace with God that Satan's darts cannot disturb. It's established. You don't have it one day and not have it the next. It's a once and for all transaction that has taken place. A settled and permanent relationship of peace with God. But the scriptures also refer to the peace of God. Philippians 4 and verses 6 and 7 mention this kind of peace. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, or be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God. See, whereas peace with God is a judicial peace in that we are made right with God by receiving Christ as our Savior, the peace of God is an experiential peace. And so we can have peace with God and yet be missing out on the peace of God if we fail to be careful for nothing. So the life of a believer contrasts greatly with the life of an unbeliever. Isaiah sums it up well with a wonderful picture in Isaiah 57 and verse 20. He says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. No peace for the wicked. It's impossible, because Christ is our peace, and those who are without Christ therefore have no peace. I'm sure we can picture the muddy waters that we've seen of late as all the sediment has been washed out to sea, and the wild weather that we've had just recently. You know that North Cronulla Beach doesn't actually exist today. It's been washed out to sea. 5 metre waves there last week. Great big seas. Muddy. Mire and dirt. No peace. And that's the picture of the wicked. So, because unbelievers are not at peace with God, it is not possible for them to experience the peace of God. Now, consider the kind of peace that God has. If this is what's on offer, the peace of God. Think about that. What kind of peace does God have to give us? Well, nothing can upset or disturb him. Nothing. It doesn't matter how high the waves get. Nothing can disturb him. And this is the kind of peace that we can experience as we trust him completely for everything. Trust him for everything, and nothing will disturb us. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be in that boat, the Sea of Galilee? Those who've been there, it's not a big sea, but hearing it described as to how fast it can get whipped up as the wind comes down that tunnel on the north side and whips the sea into a frenzy. And that's how it was that night when our Lord was in the hinder part of the ship in Mark 4:38, asleep on a pillow. The disciples, they awake him and say to him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" The Lord was at peace. Disciples could have had the peace that he had. He rose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, "Oh, I understand why you were so fearful. Those waves were big." No. "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" Can you hear his voice this morning? As we hear the news and we hear what's going around us, can you hear his words? "Son, daughter, why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" We will experience the peace of God as we realize the security that we have in him. He who is able to keep us from falling and present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's what he is able to do. The Golden Gate Bridge was the longest span bridge in the world at the time of its construction. And as it was being constructed, there were 23 men had fallen to their deaths. Not much WHS back in those days. So they were losing skilled labor too quickly and had to do something about it. So they stopped work and they constructed the biggest net that has ever been made. Massive net, and put it underneath the structure. 10 men fell into that net once construction was started again. I'm sure those 10 men were very thankful that they fell after the net was there rather than before the net was there. Saved the men's lives. But what also happened is that people had this new sense of security as they worked. And so the production time greatly increased, because they knew if they fell, they would not meet their doom. That great confidence we have. He who is able to keep us from falling. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." As Brother Mike used to say, we are bulletproof until God calls us home. There's nothing we need to fear. When God says your work on earth is done, he'll take us home. Now I believe that we can rebel against God and we can come to that point of chastisement, and we resist it, and at some point God says to some people, that's it, I'm cutting your life short. But as we follow him, we serve him, we have nothing to fear. Nothing. So when Paul told the believers that their feet should be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, he's referring to the peace with God and the peace of God that is possible for everyone who knows Christ as Savior. You don't have to worry about what's legislated tomorrow. Yes, it might bring some turmoil. Yes, it might bring some persecution. But the Lord goes with us through the fire. Christ died so that we could have peace with God and its resulting peace of God. And through the Holy Spirit, this peace is maintained in our hearts day by day. The gospel brings both. So now, having received peace with God and thus able to have the peace of God in our lives, go out and fight to keep it. For if we are warring with the devil, we will have the peace of God. And if we're at peace with the devil, we are warring with God. So the two states of peace and war actually go together. There's no real peace which has no conflict in it. So the only way to realize and preserve the peace of God, which passes all understanding, is to be engaged in the heat of the battle, having taken to you the whole armor of God and having done all to stand in the heat of the battle. The two conditions of being engaged in the battle of our lives and yet experiencing indescribable peace, that peace that passes all understanding, though they seem to be opposite, they actually unite. And that's the paradox of the Christian life, isn't it? We see that time and time again. It makes compatible seemingly incompatible and at times what seems to be contradictory emotions. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 10, Paul says, as sorrowful... And you'd expect a but to come, but there's no but. It's as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. How do you bring that together? Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. How do you do that out of your poverty? How can you make someone rich if you're poor? As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. How does that work? If you've got nothing, how do you possess everything? These seemingly contradictory statements make perfect sense in the light of Scripture. As in the thick of the fight, in the middle of the storm, and yet kept in perfect peace because his soul is stayed on God. You might be thinking and asking, you know, why are the feet mentioned in connection with this peace? Isn't it like a peace in your heart, peace in your head? Well, I think the significance lies in the fact that feet are symbolic of our daily walk or our life. It's this journey. And the Lord Jesus Christ is presented here as God's provision of peace for daily living as we walk this path that God has before us. Is it always an easy path? Absolutely not. Think of the shepherd's psalm. 23 verse 3, he restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And we just looked at the breastplate of righteousness, and the very next verse is, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Doesn't sound like a very pleasant path. But what's the very next phrase? I will fear no evil. Why? Because there's this quiet confidence that thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. See, the process of daily living, many circumstances have the potential to cause fear if we don't see them from the perspective of God, from faith. In fact, fear is one of the chief characteristics of the last days, and we see that everywhere. People living in fear, people who are anxious. I get the emails all the time coming through offering counseling and resources for students who are anxious and fearful, and quoting the statistics of young people who are just without hope. so anxious and fearful? And describing the last days, Jesus said in Luke 21:26, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. We certainly see men's hearts failing for fear, scared to go out the front door. The problems of fear and anxiety plague people the world over. We have a fear and anxiety epidemic. But the person who has peace through Jesus Christ does not ever need to fear or be anxious. Does that mean we're going to understand exactly how it's all going to turn out, each individual event? No. No, we don't know. God has given to us all that we need to know in prophecy in his word. We know the events that we do need to know that are coming. But we simply trust the one who does know and take him at his word. We are to put all of our care on him because he cares for us. That's what Peter said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. This word in Ephesians 6:15, translated preparation, it has a sense of readiness. It's hetoimasia is the word, and in Greek it was sometimes used in the sense of the establishment or a firm foundation, which also suits this passage, this firm footing. So with this solid footing of peace, we can publish the gospel of peace in a world of conflict and evil. The gospel of peace prepares us for combat. In ancient warfare, the battles were really lost or won very largely according to the weight of the masses of men that were hurled at each other. The heavier men with the firmer footing were likely to be the victors as they clashed and sought to overrun one over the other. Footing was so important. The thing that was needful was that a man should stand firm and resist the shock of the enemies as they rushed upon him, because if he stumbled, he would most certainly be killed. So for good footing, we need a good piece of ground to stand upon and a sure pair of shoes. So we think about the ground. Well, that's taken care of because Christ has set our feet upon a rock. The ground is firm for the Christian. Psalm 40 has taken us up out of that miry pit, out of the clay, and put our feet upon a rock. It's firm ground. And then we've been provided with these shoes that will keep us firm and settled. Not this sense of franticness and anxious that cripples us and keeps us from the will of God and being about what he would have us to be doing. So if we're to be steadfast and unmovable, we can only be so when our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So how's your footing in the fight today? Are you at peace? Do you have peace with God? Have you come to Christ for salvation and been given the peace with God? And now are you living the Christian life with what has been offered to you and to me, the peace of God? Let's finish with this poem that we know as a hymn. Fight the good fight with all your might. Christ is your strength and Christ your right. Lay hold on life and it shall be your joy and crown eternally. Verse 3 goes on to say, cast care aside. Be anxious for nothing. Lean on your guide. His boundless mercy will provide. Lean, and the trusting soul shall prove Christ is its life and Christ its love. And the last verse, faint not nor fear. Why? His arms are near. He changes not, and you are dear. Only believe, and you will see that Christ is Lord eternally. Let's pray. Father, what a firm foundation we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. There can be no firmer foundation. He is our rock, and we're thankful that we can stand on victory ground, ground that will never shift. no matter what the enemy hurls against us, the ground we stand on is firm. And we thank you for what you've offered to us in having our feet shod with the gospel of peace. Lord, may that be the condition of every one of our hearts, that we are resting, trusting, believing that you are the God who you say you are, that you will protect us as you have promised to do. You would empower us for the work to do that you have before us. Will grant us protection in that work. But Lord, may we be bold. May we not fall back in fear or complacency, but be on the front foot, sure not of our own abilities or our own position, but sure of what we have in Christ and the position we stand in him, forgiven, reconciled to you, having the peace that only you can give. Lord, forgive us for our fear and our faithlessness, and Lord, may we, by your grace, endeavor from here to be ones who will simply look up in times of turmoil and trouble and say, Lord, help me. I trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.